We're going to look at the final section of the passage that Graham has just read to us from verse 41 onwards. How do you treat Jesus? You might think that's quite a personal question for me to be asking this morning, but it is the question that this passage is asking of us. How does each one of us treat Jesus? And how do we treat him as a church family? In this part of Matthew's Gospel, we're in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. The atmosphere is highly charged. The pilgrims have arrived for the Passover festival, and with them Jesus, making his entrance to the city on a donkey to great acclaim from those around. He's behaving like the Messiah, the man for whom they've all been waiting. Once he's inside the walls of Jerusalem, he wastes no time in going to the temple. He drives out the retail industry from the courts of the temple. He heals the blind and the lame. The children cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The chief priests and the teachers hear them shouting this, and they hate it. "Somebody shut those children up," they think. "No," says Jesus, "let them be." And that's where the tension begins. Later in chapter 21, Jesus tells three parables that are directed against the priests and the leaders there. The second one is the parable of the tenants. I'm sure you'll know it. A landowner left his vineyard in the care of tenants. And when harvest time comes, the landowner sends servants to gather the harvest. But the tenants, well, they beat them and kill them. So eventually, Jesus says in the story, the landowner sends his son. And what do the tenants do? They say, "Let's kill him as well." And they do throw him out of the vineyard and kill him. Woe betide them when the owner comes. And in that story, if the landowner is God, then what Jesus is saying is startling. He's claiming to be God's son. As we carry on through the gospel, there's a flurry of questions next. First from the Pharisees, and then from the Sadducees. They were two groups of the Jewish leaders there. So the Pharisees, then the Sadducees, then back to the Pharisees again. And we heard their third question, the second from them, in the beginning of our reading. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" they ask Jesus. Jesus, he gives a superb answer, summing up the whole of the law in terms of love. But these questions, they're not really there because the questioners want to hear an answer. They're there to test him, to trap him, to trip him up. These leaders don't like this man who is presenting himself as the Messiah. He speaks with authority above his station. He acts in a way that does not fit with their norms. He's dangerous. And now, after three questions in a row, with all the Pharisees still gathered there nearby, Jesus, well, he goes on the front foot, and he asks them a question. And what a question it is. Verse 42. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" But Jesus is asking them what they believe about the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. The Messiah, in their understanding, would be a king in the line of David. And so they answer, don't they? The son of David. Matthew, our gospel writer, has made it very clear in his book that Jesus is this son of David, right the way through his gospel. People have called Jesus by this name many times. And most recently, as I've just said, the children in the temple called out, "Hosanna to the son of David." The people, the children, they all believe that he is the Messiah, the son of David. Jesus has done everything to confirm their belief in that so far. But now, Jesus goes one step further. And he says this to the Pharisees. "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" And Jesus quotes a psalm. It's in our Bible, Psalm 110. It's a crucial psalm for the New Testament writers. This is how it begins. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's how it begins. There's a psalm of David. Jesus assumes that that's David saying those words in the psalm. King David, the king whose influence is felt right the way through the Old Testament. And King David says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Well, the first Lord, that's God. Who on earth is the second Lord in what David is saying here? There is another Lord. Now, here's what Jesus is saying to them. The Messiah is the son of David. Yes, that's right. But is he just the son of David? Because would David call his son Lord? Absolutely not. David would never call his son Lord. Maybe the other way round, you can imagine that happening, the son of David calling David his father Lord. But you know, this isn't the other way around. David is speaking of one who is his Lord and who is spoken to by the Lord God. And not only that, but the Lord is telling this other Lord something incredible, isn't he? Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's the genius of what Jesus is saying here. He's not denying that he's the Messiah, but having already cast himself as the Son of God in that story about the tenants, now he's claiming that he is that mystery Lord at the beginning of the psalm. He is the one who is told by the Lord God to sit at his right hand. It's an audacious claim to being much more than just the son of David. It's a claim to be the son of God. Now, before we go any further, let's just return to that question I asked at the beginning. How do you treat Jesus? Because plenty of people think that it's somehow appropriate and maybe more intelligent even to keep him at a human level. And the thinking goes a little bit like this. The son of David, yes, they say, we can believe that. We can believe that there was a descendant of David in the midst of time, no problem. The Messiah king, well, maybe. We're not sure about the miracles and the healings, but perhaps Jesus fitted the bill. Perhaps he thought he was the Messiah, and that was enough for other people. But the Son of God, now that's just a step too far. Now that's what a lot of people think, and you may have had conversations with people who have felt that way. Can you see that Jesus does not allow his listeners to take that position? It's not a particularly wise position to take in view of what Jesus says. Jesus intends to block that off completely. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're faced with a man who is so much more than just a man. They can't manage him, they can't hush him up, they can't challenge his authority because his answers to their questions are just so good. And with reference to this psalm, Jesus just stops them from seeing him as a wannabe Messiah by pointing them to who he really is, to his divinity. No man could sit at the right hand of God. But here is Jesus saying, I can and I will. So how do you treat Jesus? If you've been a Christian for some years, you know that he's more than just a man from the history books. But you know, isn't it tempting to hold Jesus at arm's length sometimes? To make him that long lost great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David, of whom we read in the Scriptures, and whom we would like to stay in the Scriptures sometimes, if we're honest. Especially when he says challenging things about how we should use our time and our money and our conversation, what we should do with our prayer lives, how we should make all our major choices. That's when we like to shout, "Son of David." We leave it at that. But you know, he's more than that. He's the Son of God. And the implications of that are huge. If he is the Son of God, then he is our creator, the one for whom our world was created. He's our sustainer. The only reason we're breathing right now is because of him. And he is alive right now. He is God. Because of that, he is Lord. He has the right, every right, to rule over his creation. And he does rule, whether we like it or not. So the question is, given that all of that is true, are we still going to keep him in the history books? Or are we going to give him the worship that he deserves in our lives? Well, Jesus lands the final question here. And unlike all of the questions posed to him, this one goes unanswered at the time. Verse 45. So Jesus says to them, "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" There's the question. Who's this Lord? They don't know. They've got no answer whatsoever. But it's another claim to be the Son of God, as well as the Messiah. And a little bit later on in Matthew's Gospel, in the narrative, as Jesus is standing before the council of the priests in Jerusalem, having been arrested and brought to trial, the high priest says to him, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." You see, they've noticed it, haven't they? "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." They brought both things together. And what does Jesus say? "Yes, it is as you say. In the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." You see, there's no answer in the passage that we've just been looking at today, but a few chapters later on, Jesus supplies the answer. Who is this Lord, admired by David in his psalm, sitting there in the temple courts? It's Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. The final verse of our reading confirms what we've already noticed. Verse 46, "No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." You know, with Jesus, all the questions stop. So this morning, if you're cherishing a particular view of Jesus, like the dynamic but harmless revolutionary, or the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who told people to be nice, please realise that Jesus has the final word on those views. They're wrong. You can't hold them and hold to what the gospel says. You can't hold them and hold to what Jesus himself says. I know we know that, but if we're honest, all of us deep down like to hold Jesus at arm's length, don't we? And Jesus says, "No, I'm the Lord." We all need to recalibrate our view of Jesus by looking at the Bible, by looking at what he says. "I am the Christ, I am the Son of God." And that makes him Lord in our lives. It also makes him Lord of his church and of this local church here at St. John's. With an interregnum just round the corner, it would be tempting, wouldn't it, for Jesus to be pushed into the shadows. Maybe not on purpose, at least not to start with, but to let the business of running the church become more important than the one for whom it exists. To sideline Jesus in favour of keeping the show on the road. But that's not how Jesus wants us to think, you know. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. And all of the decisions that are taken relating to St. John's, well, they always need to honour him in that regard. All of the meetings that take place in this building, all of the things that are said and sung, should honour him in every way. But you know, there's real encouragement for us in this passage too. Because if what Jesus says is true, the Messiah King, the King of all kings, is our Lord. At his throne in heaven, he is seated at his Father's right hand, and he invites us to join with him in saying, Father. He is the Son of God, and he wants us to be sons and daughters of the living God too. His rule is a gracious one and a loving one, and he longs for us to honour him as the Lord of our lives. So how do we treat Jesus? Why don't we finish by putting the question the other way around? How does Jesus treat us? When he comes again, as he says he will he know us as strangers or as his brothers and sisters? If we know him, and we know his Father through him, well, that's where the questions end, and that's where our dependence on the Lord Jesus begins. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word to us in Scripture. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is Messiah, the one who is your Son. Thank you that through him, wonderfully, gloriously, we can know you as your sons and daughters. Amen.